Many of you know we are working our way through the letter of James, and we're going to be looking at the last verses in chapter 1. So if you can turn to page 1444 in your pew Bible, or James chapter 1 in your Bibles. Page 1444. So the last verses, we are making progress in chapter 1. Here's what James says. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Father, speak to us this morning. I pray that our ears and our hearts will be open, that we will remember that when the word of God is spoken, that is not the word of man, but the word of God, and that we are to receive it, we are to hear it, we are to listen to it, but more importantly, as James reminds us, we are to do it. We are not to be just listeners of the word, but doers of it. And I pray that, Lord, as we receive your word, that we will leave this place more determined to be a doer of the word of God. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was thinking of asking people, how many of you would consider yourself religious? Ken? Okay. Karen's not sure. I think the word religious has fallen on hard times. Would you agree? Overall, it's got a very negative connotation. Ever hear people say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And so in some circles, it's cool to say that you're spiritual, but not cool to say that you're religious. You don't want to be identified as a religious person. And I think what people are saying is that, you know, religion means kind of being part of some organized institution, right? Religion is organized institution. And as I was thinking about that, if that's what religion is, then we are not a religious institution. We are very disorganized here in this church. This is not an organized institution. If you could see what goes on behind the scenes, you would know. Do you see the Sunday school teachers running after their kids this morning? Oh, that's just a little part of us. But then again, I don't know that we are really what people call spiritual out there. So I think what people mean is that if you're spiritual, well, you're not really into doctrine, you know, into dogmas and truth and all the rest. You're more into having feelings and experiences and experiences of being connected to God, especially through art or through nature, feeling one with humanity and some good thoughts there, but I would say that we do care quite a bit about truth in this place and doctrine. So, but you know, it's not just people out there, except for a few Christians here this morning. Most evangelical Christians do not like to call themselves religious. They do not believe that Christianity is a religion. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. You see, I mean, we get rid of the word religion. There was a video that you can see online, and it's called Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus, an evangelical. It's got 34 million hits. Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus. And if you listen to the rap artist, it's religion means trying to work your way to God, whereas Christianity is about God coming down to us. It's about a relationship. Religion is about people trying to earn God's favor. The Christian gospel is about receiving God's free grace. It's not working your way up. It's more about the work of Jesus on our behalf. Religion is about people trying to save themselves by good works, by taking the sacraments or attending church, whereas true faith is about trusting in Jesus alone. You will see that. And I think there's much that is true about those distinctions. However, I do want to just emphasize that this is somewhat of a very kind of 20th century, starting off in the 20th century, where people started using the word religion in that way, maybe a little bit earlier as well. But in the past, many Christian authors didn't think of religion, that Christianity wasn't a religion. Some of you may have heard of the classic Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. Or J.C. Ryle also wrote a classic book which was called Practical Religion. So they didn't use that distinction back then. It's a distinction that we're using now. And in some ways it's very helpful. But we need to be careful, because if we think that there is no way that you can possibly use the word religion positively, then you're going to miss out on the fact that it's here in James, right? James uses the word religion, and it's not only being used negatively. He's saying that some religion is worthless, but then he says that some religion is such that God approves of it. So what is meant by the word religion in this particular passage? Really, what James is referring to. And by the way, this is really the only place in the New Testament that the word is used. Okay, it's not a common word. The actual word seems to suggest a worshiper of God, somebody who worships God. And James is asking people who think of themselves as religious a very important question. How do you demonstrate that you are a religious person? How do you show it? How does it manifest in your life? So I think that some people might say, well, the way I show that I'm religious is I make the sign of the cross. I light candles or incense. I pray the rosary. I spin a prayer wheel. I raise my hands while I'm singing songs of worship. I'm in a yoga position and I meditate. I tattoo John 3:16 on my arm. I wear black. Depending on what circle you're in, everybody's got a certain way of how they think what it means to demonstrate being religious. And so James is really saying to them, and he's saying to us, if you think that true religion and true worship is demonstrated primarily through these kind of liturgical acts, and that's the sum total of your religion, boy, are you missing the boat. You are deceiving yourselves. James calls that kind of religion worthless. If our religion, says James, does not produce a spiritual and a moral change in our character and in our everyday life, the religion that we have is a deceptive religion. That is not true Christianity, says James. It's not true worship. Just think about it. What do I think it means to worship God? And James is putting it in perspective. What do you think it means to worship God? He's gonna tell us some important elements here. So how is true religion demonstrated? How do you show it? And James is going to emphasize three specific areas. If you are a true worshiper of God, if you have true religion in you, there's three areas that he wants to focus on. One, you're going to see it in your speech, in your speech life, your tongue. Two, you're going to see it in your servant life. And three, you're going to see it in your sanctification. Sanctification means, you know, just the holiness and the purity and the integrity in your life. Those are three areas that James is going to focus on. Now, that might come as a surprise, just to hear James actually pointing to those three areas. But why the tongue? Why, James, are you saying that unless we have control of the tongue, that our religion is worthless? What? And James is really pointing out something very profound here, that the tongue is the ambassador of your heart. The tongue is the great revealer of your heart's condition. The tongue is going to reveal the depth of God's work in your life or the lack of work in your life. So I think people would have been completely caught off guard by James' criteria of a spiritual life. Be honest, I think that over the years, I've had a number of people come up to me and they have requested that I preach against certain sins. Not their own sins, yours. Okay. Because when people tell me, will you preach against this sin, I know that they're not struggling with it. I have never, really, as far as I know, I've never had somebody come up to me and say, Pastor, please speak out against the sin of pornography because I'm really struggling with it. I've never had people come and say, Pastor, you know, will you please speak out against anger because I really have to repent of it. Can you speak out against the sin of isolating myself from community life because, you know, I just do it all the time and I need to repent of it? Okay, nobody usually comes to a pastor and says, will you speak out against the sin I'm struggling against? It's usually somebody else's. And I'm pretty sure that no one has gone up to James and said, hey, James, will you speak out against the sin of the tongue? The sins of the tongue? It's a serious problem in my life. Nobody's going to say that to James. James is probably going to have to pick it up from everything that he's hearing, and he, as a pastor, is going to have to speak out on it because people are just thinking about other people's sins and not the ones that are common. And again, I think that for most people, the sins of the tongue are not even on most people's radar. Sins of the tongue, my goodness, compared to other sins, it's a pretty small matter, right? No big deal. Why? I mean, there's much more serious things out there in the world to focus on. But for James, it is a big deal. It has serious consequences. And you're going to see this throughout the letter of James. He's going to speak about the tongue over and over and over again. As he's watching various Christian communities, he's saying, the tongue, it is destroying relationships. It's destroying communities. It is destroying trust. It is leading to divorce. It's leading to murder. It's leading to war. This is huge, big, big issue. And so he's saying the control of our tongue is absolutely essential for living in a joyful and thriving community. It's a core issue that the Spirit of God wants to address in our life and in our community. Okay, James, what are the tongue sins? And that we would have to, he assumes that we know the scriptures here, but he will talk about, well, the cursing. May God curse you. Cursing, filthy jokes, lies, including half-lies, false accusations, slander, gossip, twisting people's words, angry words, hasty words, unkind words, condemning words, murmuring and complaining, just to name a few. And James is assuming here that one of the changes that are supposed to come into the life of a believer, when you have experienced the work of God, he believes that God is going to address that little member in our bodies, the tongue, and that your speech is going to begin to change because God has come into your life. I told you, some of you anyways, about a man that I used to work with, and this was in a shipping and receiving department, and he would constantly use the name of Jesus in vain. It was JC this, JC that. It was like at least 100 times a day, and I worked with him. I was in the same office as him, and so one day I just told him, Tom, you know what, can I... Like, I don't know if you realize how often you use Jesus' name in vain. I'm a Christian, and it pains me to hear that. But I knew that he loved money. He needed money, and he loved money. So I told him, I will give you a certain amount of money at the end of each week if you don't use the name of Jesus. And he said, you have a deal. You got a deal. So, you know, we went our different ways, and then I go into the office, sit down, he's on the phone, hangs up and said, JC, these people don't know what they're doing. And I looked at him and I said, Tom, yeah, you just said it again. And he goes, what? I did? Well, yeah, you did. And he was totally unaware that he had done it. Even though for a few minutes he was really intending not to do it. If you think it's easy to control your tongue and control what you say, it isn't that easy. I also, as I was preparing, the Lord brought another incident into my mind. I was in the presence of a married couple. And I have to say, they were always fighting. And... okay, I gave an example of a man who couldn't control his words, so just keep that in mind, right? So this woman, she just could not control her words. She constantly put this guy down, constantly, frustrated with him, constantly saying certain things, and he just got up and he walked out. And she was quite concerned about it and said, maybe you should go after him. And I said, well, I really think you need to be more careful about, your words, and just be more watchful about what you say. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, Vic, I can't. I have tried. I can't stop. I can't stop criticizing him. I can't stop getting on his case. It bothered her. It is not easy. You probably also heard the story of those three pastors who got together to confess their sins one to the other. And the first one said, my sin is that I have a drinking problem. I end up drinking the leftover wine after communion, and nobody in the church knows about it. The second pastor says, my sin is that I have a problem with stealing, and I take money from the offering plate when nobody's looking, and nobody knows about it. And the third pastor says, my sin is gossip. So I have to excuse myself because I have some phone calls to make right now. No easy matter. no easy matter. And James, in this passage, is saying, look, the tongue, it's like an untamed animal having a life of its own. My brother had a pretty big dog, and I remember taking this dog out for a walk, and there were times that it looked like the dog was taking me for a walk, right? You got dogs like that where they're way ahead of you, and, you know, and from time to time, it just got so frustrating that you would just yank the dog back and say, hey, I'm in charge here. I will decide where we're going. And, you know, that worked for a little while, and then once again, he's taking control. But this is what James is talking about. He's saying that as Christians, all right, sometimes the tongue has a life of its own. And it's going all over the place. It wants no boundaries. It wants to say whatever it wants to say. It doesn't care how things come out. And James is saying, if you're a believer in Christ and you are a true worshiper of God, you will rein it in. You'll say, hey, tongue, I'm in charge. I will decide what comes out. And so he's challenging Christians to be conscious of their speech life. Brothers and sisters, how are we doing in our speech life? Is that an easy sin for us to, you know, to overcome? Do we usually think about other ones and not this one? Well, James is actually saying this one is actually the sign of a person who is a true worshiper of God. They have taken control over their tongues, or they've allowed the Spirit of God to take control as well. So that's the first sign. The second demonstration of true worship is service. Do you see what it says? It's service to the most vulnerable and the most needy of people. And so here's James saying, friends, listen to me. Religious friends, listen to me. Okay, if you go to church and think you have worshiped God, but that you've done this, you know, in your heart and in your spirit, but in your deeds, there's no concern for hurting people, for needy and vulnerable people. You're just kidding yourself. Because God is not interested in that kind of religion. Again, many years ago, I remember talking to a church-going person. And he was very honest. He said to me, you know, Pastor, to be honest, the only people I care about is my family and my friends. And I know this sounds selfish, but I don't care about anybody else. He was a church-going person. And so when he's in church on Sunday doing all his liturgical stuff and religious stuff, what is James saying about how God views that? That's what you've got to give me as a worshiper? Not interested. Not interested. You can kneel down, you can make the sign of the cross, you can light candles, you can do all that stuff. I am not interested in that kind of religion. And James is taking this, from the Old Testament. I'm going to read you from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. This is God speaking to Israel, to his people. And he says, when you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Wow. Thousands of people, you know, gathering to worship God. And here's Isaiah writing and say, God is calling it worthless. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. And he says, your hands are full of blood. Get that? Like people are coming to church and they're They're murdering other people. And they see no problem. Oh yeah, I'm going to go to worship God. Yesterday I killed somebody. Today I'm just going to come and worship God. But it's not just people who murder. It says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Then he says, defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. And plead the case of the widow. See where James is getting some of what he's writing? God hates that kind of religious stuff where people think that worship is just all about prayer and raising our arms, you know, and singing praises to him and going through all these liturgical things, and you're really spiritual on Sunday, and then Monday to Saturday, you know, you're yelling at each other or you're putting other people down at work or whatever it is. God says, I've had it with that kind of religion. I don't need it. Take it away from me. And James is really challenging the church of God and saying, look, are you taking care of orphans and widows? You get kind of two spectrums, right, in terms of age groups. Usually they're the young and the old, but they could also be in the middle somewhere. And so here's what James is telling us, that when the word of God is really received and practiced, you will begin to serve others. When God gets a hold of your life, you will begin to see some specific changes, and one of them is that you will be a person of compassion. Let me tell you again another story that really stood out to me this week. It's a person that I spoke to many years ago, and I knew him very well, and he was really into bodybuilding. And, okay, he was buff. I mean, his looks were really important to him. He was in the best possible shape. And he told me, like, one day in the future, what he was planning to do was open a gym. That's what he was going to do. It was all about the body but he didn't take much care about his inner life and in his soul. And so, I mean, his life really went south. I mean, things got really bad for him. Although his body was really healthy and in shape, his soul was unhealthy and completely out of shape. Good news, though. The Lord got a hold of him. He repented. The Lord got a hold of him, changed him to the core. I'll never forget, again, a conversation that I had with him. And he tells me that he was at a shopping center. He said, Vic, you know, something strange happened. I saw some people there who were crippled and in a wheelchair. I said, I just felt this deep compassion towards them. And I began to wonder if the Lord would have me start a special needs gym for people with disabilities. What happened to the guy? All he cared about before was just himself. Never cared about anybody else. It went from self to serving the needy. And James would tell us that's what happens when God gets a hold of people's life. That is a sign of true religion and true worship. Compassion becomes a hallmark of the Christian life. What did you think of this morning's video? I mean, who were the heroes in that video that we watched? I mean, certainly the person herself, I mean, survived such an incredible ordeal. But for me, that Christian doctor, you know, that just, this is not trash. This is not just problems. This is a human being with a divine image. God, if God allows this child to be born, has a purpose for them. That's a hero. That's true worship, says James, when somebody has, you know, goes out of their way to take care of other people who are broken. And then the mother, the adopted mother, who, like most people say, I don't want a child like that. But for her, it's like, God, you brought this little treasure into my life. I will take care of her. I will love her. I will nurture her. I will share the love of Christ with her. And with these people, it wasn't just having compassion, a feeling. It was like, I took action. And James really wants us to take action. And I think that, you know, we as a church really need to be, to take responsibility for one another and for the members of our own congregation. And what that looks like, you know, for James is that it includes visitation. Visit them. Be with them. Your presence needs to be there. You know, and sometimes when we can't do that, let's have them over to our place or a phone call. But the idea is, don't forget them. Be with them. Reach out to them. Remember when Jesus was speaking to, he was invited to a feast, and he looked around and said, all these healthy people, all these rich people, all these people who knew each other. And then Jesus says to them, you know, it seems like all the people that you have here are people who can advance your career and pay you back for your feast that you've invited them to. It says, instead, I'll tell you what to do. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Awesome. That's explosive stuff. What? You mean it's not just about me getting ahead? It's not just me caring about those who, you know, who can help me in time of need? And for orphans and, you know, especially outside of our community, it might involve foster care. We need to be open to the possibility that God is calling us to be foster parents. It might mean adoption. Sometimes it might mean just supporting people financially who are in frontline ministries. And again, I want to emphasize, that's why I want to help SA Foundation raise awareness and financial support. But at the same time, I'm pretty sure that James in this passage would say to people, don't just throw money at the issue. You need to be involved. It's not an either or. It should be both. Both our money and our compassion whenever we get a chance to do it. Just want to say that I think we're facing a very, very challenging situation in our culture, in our society, especially with orphans and widows. I think it used to be the case that extended family would always step in and take care of the children or take care of widows, but I'm sure you've noticed there's been a disintegration of families. Like, families have just fallen apart with divorce and also because of people moving from, you know, far away from each other, and they can't be there to help one another like they used to. So there's a greater challenge now for the people of God to take care of one another. And I mentioned it at Eileen's memorial service just on Monday that she said something to me one Sunday that just broke my heart. She came up and she said, oh, Pastor, there's times that I feel so lonely. Loneliness is such a big problem in our society. When you think of the brokenness of families, the divorce rate, you know, kids moving away, moving out, moving far away from them, it's like loneliness is a big issue. And James is reminding us as a church that one act that God takes notice of is when we visit, when we are concerned about the broken. Remember what Jesus said that he will say to some on the judgment day? I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. That's something that Jesus won't forget. It might seem like a small issue to some people, but it's huge for others. And then thirdly, let me just quickly, true religion, says James, involves keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. And I want to make sure we understand this. What is this pollution by the world? And the scriptures use the word world in many different ways, so it's important that we understand how he's using it here. He's reminding us about the world, not like the physical cosmos and not, you know, humanity generally, but he's talking about the world as a kind of a corrupt system, a place where temptations abound, a place where there's where people just reject God's values and falsehoods are rampant. And you know, it would be more like he's saying to us, look, one day you're going off to work or to business and you get a phone call and somebody is bribing you. That's the world. Another day you're walking down a street and you know, somebody wants to sell you some dope. That's the world that he's talking about. Another day, you know, there's gangsters saying, hey, you want to make easy money or easy sex, or the activist putting pressure on you to deny Christ or be ashamed of his word. That is the world that James is talking about. Keep yourself from being polluted. Or when the world, or when you look at advertisements in the world and they're saying, like, if you're not filthy rich or you're, you know, you've failed in your life. That's the world speaking. That's not Jesus speaking. That's not God speaking. And so all throughout Scripture, like, Jesus prayed this to the Father, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Father, sanctify them in the truth. That's Jesus. Okay, he realizes, man, in the world, it's going to be hard for my children. And here's Paul saying to us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, don't be conformed to the world. And one more passage from 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So here's what James is saying. You come to church, you go through all the motions, you're even a hearer of the word. And maybe you know you've sung the right songs, but if you go out of this place and you say, you know what, I'm saved by grace. Now I can sin so that grace may abound. You know, who cares how I live? Who cares how I treat others, how I speak to others? James is saying, look, you deceived yourself. In some passages, I tell you, it says God is offended if you think you've worshipped him that this morning by doing that and then leaving this place. Rather than thinking that you can go out and, you know, sin so that grace may abound, remember what Jesus' words, I have forgiven you, so go and sin no more. So good works don't save us, but they do demonstrate that God's work has been happening in our lives. Okay, last thought, and I'll close with this. Three areas that James has spoken of. I assume these are the three major areas that they're not doing. They're doing other things like, you know, true religion involves reading the word. It involves all those things. So they're probably doing some of that. He's not going there. They're probably praying. But he looked and he said, boy, these three areas are what I really need to address. And it's really important that we, when we read this, that we not think of these three areas as being disconnected. They are all equal manifestations of God's work in our lives. Because sometimes I think we are tempted to treat Christianity a bit like a multiple choice exam. Okay, there's controlling your tongue, concern for the poor, moral purity. Choose one of the three. I like helping the poor. I don't like the idea of the purity part, though. That's not for me. No, I like the part of purity. I'm just not into keeping a rein on my tongue. No, I like to keep my tongue and work on it, but boy, I don't like helping people. James isn't giving us an option to choose, you know, one of the three or two of the three. God wants to work in all of these areas. And Martin Luther once said this, the world does not need a definition of religion, it needs a demonstration of true religion. And that is what James is calling us to as God's people and as the community of faith. This is how we demonstrate that we are true worshipers of God.